Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here today. Can't believe it's Christmas Eve already. This year has gone over so fast, but it's great to be here today. I think there's a lot of people away, but there is a real energy around the place, and the kids are really excited. It's brilliant. I was thinking about this message over the last few weeks, thinking, what should I speak on Christmas Eve? Knowing that we've already had a service with a nativity, a carol service, and a Christmas message. So when I was praying what to speak on, God kept bringing me to the passage in Luke 9, where Jesus asked his disciples the question, who do you say that I am? I couldn't get away from this question, so I thought I'd speak about it, but in the context of Christmas. As I was thinking, I thought, most people have a Christmas of sorts, don't they? Well, most people that I know anyway, they may not associate themselves as Christians, but they have a Christmas. They put up Christmas decorations, put up a tree. They cover it in tinsels and baubles like Jacob tried to hold them all before. There's a star or an angel on the top of the tree. A lot of people cover their tree with flashing Christmas lights, cover their windows in lights. Some people go over the top and cover the whole house in lights. People love doing all of these Christmas traditions. Everyone that I know exchanges gifts with friends and family. And people go out for meals and celebrate with their friends and loved ones at Christmas time. I work in the city centre, and towards Christmas, it gets busier and busier. People out shopping, eating and drinking. Most people have a Christmas dinner on Christmas Day, and they do all of these Christmas traditions. I was thinking about this question for them. Who do they say Jesus is? Does their Christmas show who Jesus is to them? Christmas is all about Jesus. But if you were to take Jesus out of their Christmas, does it just look the same? And what about us? How much of our Christmas is just about tradition? How much is centered on Jesus? When we stop and think about it, how much of our Christmas is about Christ? In the Parents and Tots group this year, the team bought each of the kids an advent calendar which told the Christmas story. My daughter Abigail goes to the Parents and Tots group on a Tuesday, so she got one. And I mention it because I thought it was fantastic. Every day in the build-up to Christmas, behind each little door, it told more of the truth of the Christmas story. And it had chocolate in it, which Abby was made up with as well. Bless the team for doing that this year. Every child from the Parents and Tots group that meets in this church went home with the truth of what Christmas is about, the truth of Jesus. And that prompted me to look at the different Advent calendars that are available. You can get them with all sorts of stuff in them nowadays, not just different types of chocolate. Did you know you can get Advent calendars with perfume in them? You can get Advent calendars filled with makeup, Lego Advent calendars. You can even get beer and wine Advent calendars, or ones with other alcohol, like gin, whiskey. There's loads. This year, even Greg's the Bakery released an advent calendar. Honestly, I'm not making it up. I don't know if you saw it. They advertised it with pictures of cakes and pastries and place of Christmas images. I think we can get one up on the screen. So instead of a bauble, there's a pie hanging from a Christmas tree. There was others, like a couple of pastries under the mistletoe. Each day behind each door, you got a voucher for a specific item that you could go and collect from Greg's. On the front of this advent calendar, it said, Happy Gregsmas, instead of Happy Christmas. It had a big picture of Santa on it, as you can see. And like the advent calendar from Parents and Tots, if you bought one of Greg's advent calendars, you wouldn't know at all the real reason for the Christmas season. It's Jesus. And one of the advertisements for this advent calendar, there was an image of the three wise men all huddled around a manger. But instead of the baby Jesus in the manger, there's a big sausage roll in the manger. Now, if we bypass the fact that sausage rolls are made of pork and pigs are actually unclean to the Jews, people generally thought it was humorous and were commenting all these puns like, Jesus Christ, our savory, instead of savior. And instead of away in a manger, away in pret-a-manger. You know, regardless how companies use their advertising and exploit things for profit, regardless of whether people think it's just some fun, or whether people actually find it offensive. Whatever the sentiment or motive behind it, the reality is it demonstrates a real issue. It's not just isolated to Advent calendars, and it's not just Greggs who are doing it. It's been going on for years. I've seen loads of Christmas cards that don't mention Christmas at all, but they say happy holidays or season's greetings. A few years ago in Birmingham, there was a big push for Christmas to be referred to as Winterval, which was a blending of the words winter and festival. We live in a culture of political correctness. Some are afraid of excluding people if Christmas is too focused on Jesus. But I want to declare today that Christmas is all about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is an inclusive gospel, not an exclusive one. Jesus came for everyone who would believe in him. He didn't come for a select few of the most intelligent people or the most religious. I'm glad, because I'd have been stuck if he did. Jesus came for whoever would believe in him. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In Romans 10:13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We live in a culture where people intentionally leave Jesus out of Christmas. We also live in a culture where a lot of people don't really care whether Jesus is in their Christmas or not. For a lot of people, Christmas is a time for celebrating, for eating and drinking, giving and receiving presents. But they don't care why they're doing it. They don't mind what the season is referred to as. They wouldn't mind if Christ wasn't in their Christmas, because their Christmas wouldn't look any different without him. They could still have an Advent calendar, like Greg's one. They could still have presents, an excessive amount of food and drink. Their Christmas without Jesus wouldn't look any different. And I want to say today that this is a real problem. Without Jesus, there is no Christmas. Without Jesus, there is no Easter. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no hope. We're in the Hope Center today. If Jesus wasn't here, it would just be a center. That's why our name is Hope Community Church. He's the reason for the hope we have. We need him. We all need Jesus. The point of this simple message today is a challenge for each one of us this Christmas to make sure it is about Jesus. To wake up tomorrow, to spend time thanking God, praising God, worshiping God, that he didn't stay in heaven, but he came to earth to live, to die on the cross, and to rise again, to pay the price for our sins, and to enable us to live for eternity with God. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Christmas tomorrow is all about Jesus. Praise God that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So I want to challenge you that tomorrow morning you don't open any presents, don't put the turkey in the oven until you've spent some time with God. Even if you've got kids and they wake you up ridiculously early, spend some time together with God as a family before doing those other Christmas traditions. So that's my prayer for today, that each one of us has a Christmas day tomorrow that is all about Jesus. How we do Christmas shows who we say Jesus is. He's our Messiah. He's the Lord of our life. I think it's important to think about what your Christmas says about Jesus. But even more important and foundational to that is, who do you say Jesus is, generally? Christmas is just part of the year. When Christmas Day is over, and it does seem to go over so quick, I think the build-up to Christmas is so long that the day just flies over. So by Tuesday, and the kids have already got bored of the new presents, you've already threatened to take them back to shop a million times. Is that just me there? When all the decorations are packed up back in the loft, who do you say Jesus is then? I'll read the verse God kept bringing me to, which is Luke 9, from verse 18 to 20. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. At this point in time, Jesus was well into his three-year public ministry. When we look at the chronology, it was not long after John the Baptist, his cousin, had been killed, and also shortly after Jesus had fed the 5,000, that he's asking this question. So it's not early on in his ministry and his time with his disciples that he's asking them such a crucial question. But he asks them first, who do the crowds say that I am? And his disciples respond, some people are saying that Jesus is actually John the Baptist. Some say he's Elijah. Others saying he's one of the prophets of long ago who's come back to life. None of them are saying that he's the Messiah. You might think that it sounds absurd for them to say Jesus is Elijah, a prophet who's come back from the dead. But that was how the Jews would respond when considering the Messiah. When we look at John 1:21, earlier when John the Baptist had started his ministry, the Pharisees came to him, asked him whether he was Elijah. It was a common thought because it was in reference to the prophecy in Malachi 4:5. It says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. So the Jews expected Elijah to come before the Messiah would come. We know that was John the Baptist. But some people were saying that Jesus was Elijah, saying he wasn't the Messiah. He was just a prophet who would come before the real Messiah. Jesus doesn't go straight in and asks his disciples directly, who do you say I am? He gets them thinking first. There is an implied question asked by Jesus. He's saying, do you agree with what everyone else is saying? Jesus is asking his disciples if they agree with the people, the crowds, do they agree with the majority that I'm just a prophet? You know, sometimes by assessing how you live or how you think relative to others around you actually reveals more than by simply thinking about yourself in isolation. So Jesus is saying, right, okay, now you've heard what everyone else thinks. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? I don't think there's any question more crucial that can be asked of us. Who do you say Jesus is? It's an especially crucial question at this time of year, but it's not just Christmas we're thinking about. It's what followed as well. Your answer to the question can be the difference between eternal destruction and eternal life. When Jesus asked the disciple who he was, and Peter stated Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds that flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of who Jesus is. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed the Jews to a coming Messiah. And it wasn't down to chance that Christmas happened. It wasn't a coincidence that it happened as it did. God pre-planned and preordained the coming of Jesus in the exact way that it happened. I read this account once that if you take just 8 prophecies about Jesus, the probability of 8 different people writing these prophecies down over hundreds of years, and then someone's life actually living them out hundreds of years later, the probability of that happening is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. And that's a ridiculous number. I don't think there's a name for that number. So it's bigger than 1 in a billion, trillion, or quadrillion, if you've ever heard of that one. It's 1 in a number with 17 zeros. And that number is bigger than we can comprehend. So there's an example to try and understand it. Imagine if you had loads of coins. Coins fill this room. In fact, 10 to the power of 17 is enough coins to fill the whole of the UK, 4 feet high. That's how many coins. I can't imagine it, but 4 feet high across the whole of the UK. One of the coins has got a mark on it. Blindfold someone, say, go and pick that coin. That is the chance of Jesus coming the way he did, of 8 prophecies in his lifetime. Isn't that incredible? God pre-planned and preordained the coming of Jesus in the exact way that it happened. And Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies written about him. It's not down to chance. We're going to take a quick look at one prophecy in the Old Testament. It's in Micah 5, 2-4, a famous one you've probably well heard of. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." We know from Micah chapter 1, verse 1, Micah prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, which means this was 735 to 700 BC. So Micah prophesied during the time when Assyria conquered Samaria, took the 10 northern tribes into captivity, and also besieged Jerusalem. It was a time of gloom for Israel. But mixed in with the gloom within the prophecies about the consequences of sin and the rejection of God, are glimpses of a future glory. That's what these verses relate to at that time. And there are 3 points from this passage in Micah we're going to look at. The first point is, God magnifies his glory. In verse 2, God contrasts the smallness of the town of Bethlehem with the greatness of the ruler who will come from there. God chooses the small, quiet, overlooked town of Bethlehem. And he does something amazing there that changes the course of history and eternity. But why did God choose Bethlehem for the Messiah to be born there? Maybe he chose it because King David was from Bethlehem. We know that from 1 Samuel 17:12. And we know that the Messiah would come from the line of David. There are numerous places in the Bible that it says that. Maybe it was also so that nobody could boast. If the Messiah would have come from Jerusalem, for example, the people there could say, "Well, God showed favor on us because of how great we have made our city, because of our magnificent temple." They could have claimed the Messiah would have come because of the human glory that had been achieved there. But God didn't choose the biggest or greatest city, or the city with the most people in it. He chose Bethlehem, the smallest. When God chose a replacement for King Saul, he chose the youngest of the sons of Jesse. Like when he favored Jacob over Esau. When God chose someone to defeat Goliath, he chose little David, the shepherd, over all the warriors in the army. The weapon he used was a little slingshot and a stone, rather than big swords and spears. God uses little towns, younger sons, slingshots, like little mustard seeds, to magnify his glory, showing that he's not dependent on human glory, human greatness, or human achievement. The second point is, God is in control. When you think about Micah's 700-year-old prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, I think God could have surely chosen someone from Bethlehem to bring the Savior into the world. But he chooses Mary and Joseph from Nazareth. So God actually created a problem for himself. He said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but he chooses 2 people living in Nazareth, 80 miles away. So God then needs to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. I imagine he could have got them there any way he wanted to. He's God. But he used an empire-wide census. He motivates the most powerful leader in the world to order everyone to go to the town of their origin to register at the exact time that Mary was due to give birth. God preordained the coming of Jesus. God knew it was going to happen,
and the census enabled that prophecy to be fulfilled. But God didn't prepare a comfortable room for Jesus to be born in. It was a stable, well, a cave. Jesus was born and placed in a manger in the cave. As you know, a manger is a feeding trough which animals would eat from. Have you ever been to a zoo or a farm? Has anyone actually looked at a feeding trough? They are horrible. I saw one recently and there was stuff growing out of it. It was not nice. They stink, they're dirty. It's certainly not the place you'd expect a newborn baby to be put in. Especially not the king, the ruler of Israel, the Messiah. I've been to all of my children's births in hospital. And the doctors and midwives, they wear nice clean clothes. They have latex-type gloves on. Clean bed sheets, everywhere sterilized. It's clean. Such a contrast to the description of where Jesus was born. But God was completely in control of this situation. God even gets a star to move in the sky to guide the Magi to the place where Jesus was born. I was thinking about that. When you think about stars, they're incredible. The nearest star to us, other than the sun, is 4.3 light years away. It's about 40 trillion kilometers away. And that means 4.3 light years means that the light from it, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, takes over 4 years to reach the Earth. So if you think about it, if this star that directed the Magi to Jesus was a similar distance away to our nearest star, God actually made it move through space 4 years before Jesus was born. By the time the light reached the Earth, it guided the Magi at exactly the right time to the exact location where Jesus was born. It's amazing how God planned everything and enabled everything to happen just as he planned it, because God is in control. The final point, God promises to protect his people. When Micah predicts that the coming of a ruler out of Bethlehem who would shepherd his flock with the strength of the Lord, the people would instantly think of two people, David and the Messiah. David was from Bethlehem, he was a shepherd, and he was also a ruler in Israel, so they would instantly think of him. And there is a direct link between King David and the coming Messiah. So Micah is reasserting God's promise, which was to David, in 2 Samuel 7:12-16. It says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Micah reminds the people of this promise, not at a time when Israel's rising in power, but rather at a time when Israel is facing destruction. Destruction from their enemies. Micah witnesses the destruction of the northern kingdom, and he predicts the fall and exile of Judah, which would happen about 150 years later. Micah says that the Messiah will stand and lead his flock, which is similar to Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 11. It says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. There are so many pictures in the Bible of Jesus as a shepherd, caring and protecting his sheep. Two of my favorite passages on this that come to mind are Psalm 23 and John 10. Micah also says that his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. There's no limit to God's glory, God's protection, and God's power. In Micah's day, even two centuries with terrible circumstances didn't nullify the promises of the Word of God. And the promises of God are the same for us today. Jesus came out of Bethlehem, and like his town, he was humble. He was obscure and poor in comparison to earthly kings. But he will come again in great glory and power when he comes to gather his flock into the kingdom of God. A lot of people at Christmas look at the nativity image of Jesus as a baby. The baby's all they see. They don't see Jesus as Peter did. At this Christmas time and beyond, who do you say Jesus is? Amen.